handout. So if some of you younger guys could come help me hand some of these out, I would appreciate that.
I'm a servant of the Lord.
I like a guy who volunteers.
Everywhere.
Everybody who's left, yes. Okay, and then Bill will help you right there beside you. Right here, Bill, right here. There you go. All right. I'm kind of preaching on a topic or teaching on a topic tonight that is a result of another topic. Some of you remember a while back we talked about why we use the King James Version. That was a couple of weeks ago. And in the middle of that, by the way, two things happened in the middle of that. Number one, some of you remember I had a cortisone shot and a pain shot in my knee. And in the middle of that message, if you were here, you probably noted that I started getting a little loopy all of a sudden. I got nauseated, got all sweaty. It was just that those shots kicking in. I wasn't supposed to be speaking that night. Pastor Ogden was supposed to be speaking that night. And so we had to postpone. There was a scheduling problem. So not scheduling problem, but a voice problem with him. And now there's another scheduling problem. When some people came in tonight, a couple people asked me, who's teaching in the auditorium? Isn't it Pastor Ogden? Isn't he doing the one on music tonight? And I said no several times to many people. And you, by the way, when I say something like that, you have to be careful how you respond to that, because a couple of people said to me, oh, I didn't know you were teaching. Now, that's all in how you say it. You understand that, right? You can say, oh, I didn't know you were teaching, or, oh, I didn't know you were teaching. But what happened with Pastor Ogden, he lost his voice last week. Some of you remember that. And so because of a scheduling problem, he won't teach that lesson next week either. It'll be Pastor Monty back next week and then Pastor Ogden the following week. At least that's the plan now. Our plans around here are constantly changing. And we're going back to our regular Wednesday night schedule, regular Wednesday night service. Pastor Monty will be teaching regularly after that. And so just so you kind of have an idea. So me tonight, Pastor Monty next week. Pastor Ogden the week after that. Somebody asked me, what is Pastor Monty teaching on next week? I have no idea. I haven't even asked him. I rarely get to give him much direction. The last one I did give him direction on what we wanted. Now, the topic has been in the last 6 weeks, this will be the sixth of the 6 weeks, the topic has been the Faith Baptist difference. And what I've been trying to describe to you is the basic reasons why we do things the way we do. Pastor Monty did that last week with church polity, church government, and I thought I really enjoyed that. Even though I knew it, even though I was quite aware of how we did it, I don't know, sometimes I just like things spelled out again so I can see them, you know, lined out. I know where everything is. And we talked about alcohol, we talked about the King James Version, we talked about dress standards, we talked about all those things, because a lot of those things are different today in what we would even consider fundamental Baptist churches than they were 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. They're not different here, and a lot of people ask us when they come to our church, you know, that question, why haven't you changed? Why haven't you done this? Why haven't you done that? And so that's what we've been trying to explain. So tonight's sermon topic is not that. It's actually related to the King James Version sermon, because during that sermon, I said something about errors in the Bible, Bible discrepancies, and I was trying to figure out what I was going to teach that next week when I knew Pastor Ogden was gone this week. And so I mentioned that, and I think I mentioned it in here, and several people shook their head. Yeah, I'd like to hear that. So I'll get into that tonight. Now, let me just say this. I will tell you how I handle Bible discrepancies. I'm not going to tell you the answer to every what you would consider a Bible discrepancy. We would be here a little while if I tried to do that. But there are some basic principles I think you ought to know, and we're going to go through those, and then we'll talk about how that works out. Some of you know a little bit about my testimony. I was saved when I was 16 years old. No church background to speak of. I mean, I wasn't a heathen. My parents weren't wicked, you know, Satan worshipers or anything like that. We're just good people in South Carolina, but they didn't go to church much. And so I didn't have a whole lot of church background. Been to church here and there, maybe 2-3 times a year at the most. No real church background, no real connection to a church, except for through my grandmother, who was Pentecostal. And I love my grandmother's church. It's the after meetings I didn't like. If you've ever been to a Pentecostal Holiness Church, you may know what I'm talking about. And I just terrified me as a kid, so I didn't want to go to that. But when I got saved at 16 years of age, I got invited to a Baptist church. Long story short, first service I went to, I sat in the pew after the teen Sunday school. They had an invitation. I walked down the aisle and got saved. I'm one of those people, I tend to be pretty much logical. You know, to me it was like, would you like to go to heaven or would you like to remain on your road to hell? To me, that's not a hard question. I don't know how you think, but to me, I was like, wait a minute. You know, I can know for sure I'm going to heaven. And so, you know, I walked out and I got saved that morning. Well, it wasn't long after that, my youth pastor, a fellow by the name of Rob Thorne, Rob began to disciple me and a bunch of other boys who'd gotten saved, teenage boys, teenage girls who'd gotten saved. And he was a really good Bible teacher. Now, the problem was I had no background, like some people, you know, grew up in church. They knew a lot of Bible stories. If you said the name Daniel, they immediately went Daniel, lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you know, all the things that are connected. They immediately went that way. You said Daniel to me and I would go, Daniel who? You know, that's where I was. So I didn't have a lot of Bible knowledge. Well, my youth pastor also was really big on evangelism. He encouraged us to witness and soul win. So we did, some of you may remember this. This would have been back in the early 70s. And he encouraged us to do what at that time some churches were doing. They called it a religious survey. And what they do, they give you a little clipboard with some questions on it. And you would go to the mall or you would go to an area where there are a lot of people outside of a store or something. And you would do a religious survey. The idea behind the religious survey, there were some basic questions, you know. And then, of course, the last question was, are you a Christian? And then you would say, well, why do you think you're a Christian? Or why don't you believe you're a Christian? And it was just a tool to win people to Christ. You just went through a progressive. And all I knew when I first started doing that religious survey, I first started soul winning, first started witnessing, whatever terminology you want to know. All I knew was, listen, all I knew was what I knew. I knew only what I had been taught. And I was standing outside a mall one time, one night, and this guy came by, sharp-looking gentleman, probably about my age now. I was 16, very sharp-looking fella, suit, tie kind of guy. And I stopped him for a religious survey. And you know, almost immediately I knew this was a mistake because he walked by and most people say, would you like to take a religious service? Would you like to take a, and you know, every now and then you catch somebody. But this guy was like, yes, I would, son. I'd like to hear what you have to say. I was like, oh boy, this is going to be fun. So he answered my questions and then he got into this whole long debate about there not being a God and the Bible was written by men. And he just went on and on against, and I had no defense. I had no Bible truth. I hadn't memorized many verses. I'd only been saved maybe a month. And I felt like an absolute fool. I mean, everything he could throw at me, he threw at me. Don't you understand that? What's your answer to that? What does the Bible say about that? And he kept saying stuff like that. And I was like, I don't know. He said, well, you know, the Bible's full of errors. And I said, it is? And he said, yeah. And he started flipping what he called, and he would take some of this verse and that verse, and he'd say, see, those verses don't line. The book here. And I didn't know what to do. I was like, oh, my goodness. He knew so much more than I did, and I felt so dumb. Well, if you know me, back in the day, Morris has a really hot temper. And I let that go for about 10 minutes. And finally, in front of about, I don't know, 40, 50 people standing around now, listening to him berate me, I said, you know, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know all the things you know, but I know this. Jesus Christ is God. He died on the cross to save my sin. And if you don't believe that, you, sir, will go to hell. The guy looked at me and goes, yeah, that's what all you Baptists get to eventually. And I said, well, it's the truth. And he said, prove it. And I said, I can't prove it. I have to believe it by faith, and so will you. I felt like such an idiot. I walked out of that mall that night. I was like, oh, gosh, I don't know anything. So some of you know the rest of that story. I went off to Bible college. And when I went off to Bible college, you know, I studied diligently. I really did. I did my best in Bible college and made good grades and asked tons of questions. I was the guy in class that nobody really wanted to be in class because, you know, I have a class of 300 preacher boys. And whether it was a theology class or a Bible history class, it didn't matter. I didn't know any of it. And so the professor would teach, and he'd say, anybody have any questions? And almost 300 people would always look at me because I was that guy. I'd be like, yeah, what's your question, Mr. Hunsucker? You said some guy named Nebuchadnezzar. Who's that? He just assumed everybody in the class knew who Nebuchadnezzar was and where that was found. I'd only been saved a year then, so everything was new to me. And so I made a decision. I made a decision that I was going to be able, when I got out of Bible college, to explain everything in this book. Right? Right? By the way, is this book true? That was a very poor Baptist response. Is this book true?
Yes.
Okay. Is this book God's Word?
Yes.
Is this book without error?
Yes.
Amen. Good. I was wondering where you were going to go on that one. You kind of made me a little nervous there with that first amen. Well, I believe that too. I just like you, you know, I know 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. I understand that. I understand, what is it, 1 Peter? Yeah, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I believe it's an inspired book. Amen? I believe it's God's word through man given to us. Amen? So, here's what I thought. Well, I'm going to get out in the ministry, and I'm going to be able to answer all the kids' questions. Here's what happened. When I was in Bible college, I answered all my questions. At the time, I didn't have a lot of questions at the time because I didn't know a lot of stuff to question. But I answered most of my questions. So I became a youth pastor, got out of Bible college in 1977, and went to a little town in Miamisburg, Ohio, just south of Dayton, Ohio, and was a youth pastor in that church. And I found out two things real fast. Number one, I found out this. I found out I didn't know as much about the Bible as I needed to know and nearly as much as I thought I did. I found out really quick. You start teaching and preaching the Bible, and you teach it as an authority in the Bible, people expect you to have answers. By the way, you find that true if you're a Christian, and if you're witnessing to your own children or people in your family or people at your work, that happens to you, right? Anybody else ever been like I was that day at that mall, people are throwing questions at you and you can't answer? Anybody ever had that happen to you? That's a terrible way to be. And I tried my hardest that day, but I didn't have all the answers. Well, the second thing I learned was this. There are a lot of people out there who don't believe the Bible is inerrant. In fact, without error. In fact, they believe that the Bible is full of errors. And there are Christians who believe that. Or at least people who call themselves Christians who believe that. And so that kind of bothered me. Somebody told me one time, well, don't worry about skeptics. Well, that's hard for me to understand. Don't worry about skeptics. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify your hearts, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh. And for some reason, I guess I thought when I got into ministry, I have a responsibility to be able to answer everybody's Bible question. And I don't know if you feel that way or not, but that's the way I felt as a pastor. You know, 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. And then there's that little phrase in there, apt to teach. You can look that up if you want to in the Greek. It says exactly what you think it would say. It just means skillful in training, skillful in teaching. Able to tell others the truth in a way that makes sense. So the servant of the Lord has to be apt to teach and patient and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And that's one of the responsibilities. And so I kind of felt like, you know, in a sense, I had to be kind of like the Bible answer man. I had to have an answer for everything. I want you to understand something tonight before I get into the rest of this. That's not true. I don't have to. I've been saved. Next year will be 50 years. That's even hard for me to think about. But I'll be saved 50 years next year. And there are still some questions I have about some verses in the Bible. I know that surprises you. You probably thought I knew it all. I don't. But I know it better than I did when I was 16 years old. Okay? There's been 50 years of study, and you'd think 50 years of study would be all I need, but boy, I'm not that quick in the first place, so I'm trying to figure this still out myself. So here's another thing I understood. There's some basic biblical principles called biblical hermeneutics. Now, don't let that word hermeneutics. It's just the practice of the practice and method of interpreting. And when you throw the word biblical in front of it, it's a practice and purpose, practice and method of interpreting the Bible. There's some basic principles you use in interpreting the Bible. Okay, and I took Bible hermeneutics in college. I am not going to give you a course in hermeneutics tonight. You wouldn't like it. The guy I had in Bible college was our most, probably I would say, my most boring professor. And it wasn't that he didn't have good subject. He was monotone. Everything he said was the same tone all the way through, and everything sounded exactly like he was saying the same words over and over. And he never really raised his voice. He just continued to talk the whole hour in a certain tone that after about 5 minutes of that, you'd just go insane. I actually gave you more inflection in his voice than he normally would. I hated the professor, but I loved the course because there's some basic principles. Now, I'm going to give you some basic Bible principles of hermeneutics, okay? That's not the sermon. When I get through with that, I'm going to tell you two things I think you need to know. I'm going to tell you two things you need to remember, and I'm going to tell you two things you need to consider. Okay? So two things you need to know, two things you need to remember. If you've got the paper, you see it on the paper, and two things you need to consider. Don't have to fill in your blanks yet. I haven't filled any blanks yet. I see you people looking at your paper trying to figure out, where is he on the paper? I haven't even got there, and I've only got a half an hour left. So I'm going to go through this first part real fast just to give you some basic principles, okay? Everybody ready? So what are the four main errors Bible critics make? Number one, everybody with me now? Number one, first and foremost, taking a passage out of its original context. If you pull things out of context of that passage, boy, you can get some all kinds of strange things to brew. Let me ask you a question. Does the Bible say, trick question, does the Bible say there is no God? Yes, it actually says that twice. It says that in Psalm 52:1 and Psalm 14:1. Of course, I pulled it out of the context. The whole context says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You take that out of context, you get a whole different meaning. Now, that's a simple example, and most people wouldn't do that. But a lot of people do that with Scripture. You take something out of the context, and its original context, it changes its whole meaning. For instance, does the Bible say you should... Does the Bible... Okay, I'll give you one in Exodus. Does the Bible say an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, and a foot for a foot? Does it say that? It absolutely says that. I think that's Exodus 21. I don't know the verse, but it's Exodus chapter 21, right after the Ten Commandments. And you say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible tell us that vengeance is God? So if somebody pokes out my eye, what should I do? Well, I should poke out their eye. Well, that doesn't sound like New Testament. That sounds Old Testament, but it doesn't sound like New Testament. How does those two? Well, take it out of context. That is the Old Testament law, and that is a responsibility to the government. And by the way, I still believe an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot. That is basic justice. If you murder somebody, you should die. Okay? That hasn't changed. But that's not my personal responsibility. That is the government's responsibility. I don't take an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot. That's what the government's there for. That's why God established back in the Old Testament. That's why he had theistic government. And now we have government, and we have to. That's their job. It's not your job. You don't get to revenge. But if you start taking things out of context, you see the problem. So number two, I got to go fast here. Number two, not only taking things out of context, but number two, assuming that everything the Bible and everything contained in the Bible is approved or condemned by the Bible. For instance, were there good men in the Bible who committed adultery? If you were here Sunday and paid attention to the pastor's message, even if you didn't know your Bible, you would know the answer to that question. He talked about David, right? By the way, were there good men in the Bible who were polygamous? They had more than one wife. So it's okay to be polygamous, right? No man answered that one. I'm smart guys. Thank you very much. Okay? Just because something's in the Bible doesn't mean the Bible approves that thing. Okay? And sometimes you'll get that from critics. They'll say it that way. Okay? So, you could talk about adultery. You could talk about murder. You could talk about drunkenness. You could talk about a lot of things in that. So here's the third one. Ignoring the fact that the Bible uses different literary styles to convey the truth and taking every passage literally. We take the Bible generally literally, except for when it's obvious it's not literal. Okay? Did Jesus say there are some reasons for you to pluck out your eye? Did he say that? Yes or no? Yeah, he said that. If you lust after a woman and your eye offends you because of that, you should pluck out your eye. Do you think he meant you should stick your finger into your eye socket, dip it back behind the eyeball and rip that out? Is that what that meant? Did Jesus say it's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? Really? I don't know how easy that would be. But that's what the Bible does say that. I mean, if you're going to take everything absolutely literally, how about this? Did Jesus say, and I'm just going to stay on Jesus for a second, did Jesus say you should hate your parents? Yes, he did. Comparing his love for your love for God to your love for him. You understand what I'm saying? If you take everything absolutely literally, even when it's not supposed to be literal, even when it's obvious that it's not a literal interpretation, you're going to have a problem. You know, the Bible uses poetry, parables, I don't know my English words, but allegories, hyperboles, sarcasm. And yeah, even the Bible sometimes uses sarcasm to get across a point. Okay? So understand that. And people will take those phrases and some of those instances, pull those out of the context, take them out of their original meaning or the way they were designed to be read, and here you go. You got a problem. So that's one of the problems. Number four, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of things, okay? It's just a big general category. And again, this is not the message. This is some basic principles. So everybody got your blanks filled in so far? Are we good? Okay, good. Number four, a general category, confusing things that seem to be the same. For instance, A in your numbers. Same person speaking, different times or different dates. Okay? Did God say, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. I'm quoting the verse, so you can, yeah, he said that. That's not a trick question. God said, behold, everything I made, and it's very good. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, God said, it repented the Lord that he made the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Is that a contradiction? Did God change? No. But man changed. And because God is a just God, when you change, God's treatment will change. Right? So be careful that you don't compare the same to the same. Sometimes it's not the same thing. Change in circumstances, I'll say it this way. Change in circumstances necessitates a change in phraseology. The way you say it. Right? There were a lot of things I did not know when I was younger that I would have said, I don't know that, I don't know that. Today I would say I know that. So that does that make me a liar back then? No. It just means I've grown, hopefully. So same person speaking different times or dates. Sometimes same event, different viewpoints of the witnesses. Like the harmony of the Gospels, right? We call them synoptic harmonies of the Gospels. Four different witnesses looking at the same situation from four different viewpoints with four different minds. By the way, the synoptic gospels are one of the reasons you have to believe in the unity of the gospels. Four different men write the same story, and their stories are somewhat different, but blend together perfectly. What do you think the chances of that happening on its own? That's the unity and conformity of the scriptures. That's the Holy Spirit guiding that. I know a lot of people say stuff like, well, I know... I better not get there. So many things I want to say tonight and get off on tangents, but if I do, we'll never get to the end of this. Okay, so same event, different viewpoints of the witnesses. Sometimes same doctrine, but different emphasis of the author. Here's a trick question. Does the Bible say that you're justified by grace? True or false? Yeah, you're justified. Romans 3:14. You're justified by grace. How about this? Does the Bible say... Romans 3, 3:28, somewhere in there, that you're justified by faith. Does it say that? Yes, it does. Does the Bible say, Romans chapter 5, verse 9, does the Bible say you're justified by the blood? Yes, it does. Does the Bible say, James chapter 2, we'll throw that in there for a curveball, does the Bible say you're justified by works? Yeah. All right, which is it? Different emphasis of the doctrine, right? Romans 3:14, you're justified by grace. That's God's part. Romans 3:28, you're justified by faith. That's our part. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, you're justified by the blood. That was the price. And James chapter 2, verse 21, you're justified by works. That's the proof, right? So all mean the exact same thing. Yes. You can, if you think that's a discrepancy, if you think that's an error, you don't understand the truth of the scripture. All those scriptures blend together perfectly to give you a beautiful picture of what justification really is and how God justified us freely by his grace through the blood of Jesus Christ to lead us into good works. Right? Does that make sense now? Okay, so understand that. So how about this? What was that? C? D. Same name, different person, or different place, or different thing. I don't know if I got this right. I looked it up today, but I'm pretty sure this is close. You know how many Marys there were in the New Testament? I'm going to say this. There were a minimum of six different Marys. Okay, so you is it easy to get them confused? Really easy. How many Herods were there? You know how many Herods there were in the Gospels? Five. There were five different guys that were called Herod. You know how many Judases there were? People are guessing. 3, 2, 6. Six different Judas in the Bible. Six different guys with that name. How about this guy? You know a guy named Simon? Or was he called Peter? Or was he called Cephas? Or was he called Barjonas? Or was he called Simon Peter? Same guy, right? You see what I'm saying? It's very easy to get confused if you don't really study the Bible and if you don't really know. So sometimes that's one of the problems. Same name, different person. How about the same words, different sense or different meaning? This is an easy one. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them were, talking about Adam and Eve, and the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked. Emphasis on the word knew. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and brought forth a son. The word knew in that verse is not the same as the word knew in the other verse. Same word, same spelling, different context, right? Easy to get confused. Same record, different methods of computation. Sometimes you get an exact count. Sometimes the count's rounded off. Sometimes you get a count of the entire crowd, everybody that was there, 5,000, so to speak. And sometimes you get a count of just the men. And several of those counts in the feeding of the 5,000, for instance, there's another feeding, there were 4,000. You say, well, which is right? Well, in that situation, there were two different feedings, and that makes it that both are right. You say, is that all men? Is that just the men? Typically, they would have just counted the men. I'm sorry, ladies. I'm just telling you what they did. I'm not telling you it's right or wrong. Don't get mad at me. But, yeah, and so I don't know if it's 4,000 men or it could be, you could say 4,000 men and 8,000 people and still be right. You understand what I'm saying? So be careful when you start doing, especially with math figures and stuff like that. Addition doesn't mean contradiction. You know, you take the example after Christ's resurrection. Who was it? I think Luke. Luke looks in the temple and Luke says, there are how many angels? Two. Matthew records it as one. Who's right? Well, they're both right. If there were two, there was one. Does that make sense? Just because you saw two and I only saw one doesn't mean what you saw wrong or what I saw wrong. Remember, you're looking at from different viewpoints and different people. So a lot of those things kind of help clear it out. What do you do? Now, here's the question. So what do you do after you apply all the principles? By the way, those are not all the principles of biblical hermeneutics. You'd have to take a college course to get all that. And you're welcome to do so. You'd probably do better than I did in hermeneutics. But what if you did take that course, and after that course, you still had questions? What do you do then? What if you read a passage and it didn't fit any of those categories and it still didn't make sense to you? Can I tell you something? That is going to happen. Fresh out of Bible college, biblical hermeneutics in my mind. Hey, Dean List scholar. I was back then. Still had a brain, you know, when you were young. And still, things I read and I'm like, I don't understand that. Even today, 50 years later, almost 50 years later, there's still things I read and don't understand. Okay, so let me give you some things you need to know. You ready? This is the message. The last... Sorry, I just got hooked. I hooked my hand onto my microphone cord and about ripped it out of my pocket. Now, let me give you some things you should know. Number one, you ought to know... That's Roman number one, some things you ought to know. You ought to know that some men are not looking for an answer. They're just looking for an argument. Look at me. That guy at that mall that night... What was he trying to do? Anybody know what he was trying to do? I think he had one of two purposes. What? Yeah, I think he was looking for an argument, but why? I don't have any question he was looking for an argument. But why do people look for arguments when it comes to Bible principle? Or there's only one of two reasons. I heard people talking, but I didn't hear what they said. Well, let me give you the reasons. Because I gotta go fast here. Number one, personal pride. I want to show you that I am smarter than you. Right? I did a I did a true-false quiz one time for a Christmas banquet back when I was working with single adults, college age. And I asked questions, and they were all true and false. Every question I asked was false that seemed like it would be true. But it's because and it was based only on Matthew chapter 1, chapter 2, and Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. For instance, true or false, Mary rode a donkey into Jerusalem. Well, we don't know. It doesn't say that in the Bible. We assume she did, but if it's not true, then my premise that night was, if you can't prove it's true from the Bible, it's false. And there are a lot of things that we think we know that we don't really know, okay? And so I did that night, and at the end of that conversation, at the end of that night, you know, the single adults were a little miffed at me. Well, that was all trick question. Yeah, but you all look so dumb. I actually told them before we came to the banquet, read these four chapters and we'll have a test on them. And most of them failed the test. It made me feel good, made them look bad. Sometimes that's all we really want to do. So what's the second reason? Well, the second reason is, I think, the real reason. Here's the real reason why people want to prove you're wrong. Because they can prove you're wrong, or that the Bible's wrong, then it's just your opinion against their opinion, and there is no rule. I can live by my rules just like you can live by your rules. If the Bible is in error, if the Bible is not true, if the Bible is not what it says it should be, guess what? I don't have to obey it. Look at all the errors. In fact, one of the things I do nowadays, by the way, if somebody says that to me, well, the Bible's full of errors, you're in for a fun time, because I'm going to ask you, right, show me one. Let's go. Come on. Now, I've did a lot of study, and a lot of those I can answer. Every now and then somebody stumps me. Show me one. Let's go. What's the answer? Some people are just looking for an argument. And I said this Sunday, argue with the man who's looking for an answer, but never answer the man who's looking for an argument. I don't waste my time arguing with people who just want to argue with me. In fact, Proverbs 26 says you shouldn't do that. Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest I be like him. And then it goes on to say, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. If somebody's looking for an answer, give them the answer. And I found this to be true with those kind of people. They don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about salvation. They want to talk about some obscure passage, some weird question to get you off track. I like what Mark Twain said. Mark Twain said this: it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand. That's pretty good, isn't it? I think sometimes we forget that. There's so much truth that we do know, we get so involved in other little things, we forget that there's some things that, really aren't that important. The basic truths are unmistakable in the Scripture. I said something Sunday, you know, I'm not going to argue with you about Daniel's image or the 70th week, and I'm not going to argue about what the toes represent on that image, and, you know, we're not going to have that fight. Why? Because most of the people who want to have that fight with me don't live right anyway. They're not living for God in the first place. You know what they need? They don't need to know what that toe represents on the image of Daniel. You know what they need? They need to know what Jesus Christ did for them. And they need to know for sure they're saved. And if they're saved, they need to act like they need to live a life that honors Christ and emulates Him. A life that makes them more Christ-like. Number two, you ought to know this. You ought to know that you have no obligation to answer foolish questions or let contentions or unprofitable arguments consume your time. In fact, again, you're commanded to do just the opposite. I went through this on Sunday morning in my Sunday school class, because we were in Titus. Titus said this: but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain, empty and worthless. I could argue with that guy that day for hours. You think he would have walked away and said, that young man is right and I need to get saved? He was not in the mindset to get any answers. He was in the mindset to destroy me. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says the same thing. Now beseech your brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. I said this Sunday morning in my Sunday school class. I said it doesn't sound Christ-like when you first hear it, but it is a biblical principle that there are some people you ought to avoid. I know that doesn't sound... Somebody who's just looking to cause trouble, somebody who's looking to destroy you spiritually, somebody who's looking to drag you down, you may not be able to answer their questions, but that kind of a person, you don't need to be hanging around in the first place. In fact, Titus goes on to say this. He said, a man that's a heretic who does that, after the first and second admonition, you need to warn him, you need to talk to him. Need first admonition would be public. I mean, be private, you and him. Second admonition would be public, according to Matthew chapter 18 and Titus. And if they still won't change, you need to, you know what the Bible says? Reject them. I'm sorry, I can't spend time with you. If all you're going to do is criticize and argue about the truth, not looking for an answer, just trying to destroy the truth of the Scripture, just trying to tear my faith down, just trying to make me doubt, I don't have time for that. I know what the Bible says, and I believe the Bible, okay? So, you see that several passages. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. I used to say it this way to my kids. When fools tend to talk away, wise men tend to walk away. Right? When somebody's just talking, to hear themselves talk and show you how smart they are, you don't have time for that. Now, on the other hand, let me say this, make sure you understand what I'm saying. There are people who have legitimate questions and they really want to know. I'll spend all day with that person. I'll talk till I'm blue in the face. I'll give them every Bible reason I can for an answer. But there is a difference between somebody who's looking for an answer and somebody who's looking for an argument. So I think there's a couple things also. There's not only a couple things you need to know, there's a couple things you need to remember. Number one, remember to approach the Bible, all Bible difficulties, with the right premise. Now, if you don't hear anything else I say, I'm going to tell you this tonight. Please hear this, okay? What I'm about to say is the most important thing I'm going to say tonight. Okay? So you have to look at this with the right idea or the right premise. You must believe by faith that the Bible is infallible and inerrant and totally accurate. You have to believe that. That's the premise. I come at the Bible not thinking that there's an error, but knowing that it's true. And when I find something that looks like an error to me, guess what? That tells me there's something I need to know. I've done more good Bible studies on questions people have asked me in Sunday school or standing out in the foyer or calling me on the phone or sent me a text. People ask me all kinds of questions. By the way, Pastor invited you all to do that. I'm inviting you to do that to him. And I don't mind doing that. If I have an answer, I'll give you an answer. You know, that's what we've been doing this whole 6 weeks, right? Why do we use the King James Version? Why do I believe that? Abstinence is the best policy, and why don't I take any alcohol? Why do I believe that? Where do I stand on that? Where do I get that from? Why do I have biblical standards of dress? I think there's a way a person ought to dress, and I think there's such thing as modesty and purity, and I have biblical prayer, and I'm ready to answer those questions, okay? And I think you ought to be ready to answer those questions, but remember this, I don't look at the Bible and say, I don't think that's right, let me see if I can prove it's wrong. No, I believe the truth I read, and if there seems to be an error or a discrepancy, that's what I'm going to study. I think I mentioned this in my Sunday school class a while back. When I first got saved, my youth pastor gave me some good advice. He said this. He said, I want you to start reading the book of John, and I want you to start reading the book of Proverbs. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read continually. Pick up your Bible, John chapter 1, and I want you to start reading. And when you come across a verse you understand, I want you to study that verse, and I want you to make sure you understand what it means. That was when I first got saved, right? And so I did that. You know, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. You go down to verse 14, you find out who the Word is, right? The Word was flesh and dwelt among us. You find out that was Jesus. All of a sudden, that makes sense. When you're a young Christian, like, hey, I get it. And I did that for years. When I continue to grow spiritually, I flip the switch on that. You know what I do now? When I'm reading the Scripture and I run across something I don't understand, I stop and study that. I think that's called Christian growth, right? When you're a new Christian, yeah, there's a lot of things you don't understand. Melissa, can I pick on you for a minute? Melissa's sitting back here. Melissa, last night, came to her, was that your second volleyball game ever? She came to her second volleyball game. My granddaughter was playing volleyball for Bethesda, and Melissa was there. And if you've never watched a volleyball game with somebody who knows absolutely any rules, that's what we did. No, Melissa, that's not. But by the end of the game, did you understand some better? How many times can you hit the ball, Melissa? Three times, yes. She didn't know that. Somebody hit the ball, and another person hit the ball, a third person hit the ball, fourth person hit the ball, and it went over, and Melissa said, yes! And I went, no. And she's like, what's wrong with that? And I go, you can only hit it three times. She didn't know that. And so she got, I didn't go into explaining to her what the libero is. Libero, how do you say that, Pam? Libero, what is it? Is that libera? I don't even know what it is. It's a new type of play. It's a backline defensive player. That's all I know. Comes into the back. It's a really complicated concept, and I barely understand it myself. You think I said, now, Melissa? No. We stayed on the basics. But if she comes until her daughter plays high school volleyball, guess what? I bet she'll know the rules then. She may still not know what that libero thing is. That's weird. But she'll understand it. And that's sometimes how we look at the Bible. I don't just know the basics. Okay? I've learned those, and that's good. Now, continue to grow. Continue to get more information. And continue to know what's going on. You cannot answer every foolish question that people ask. I've said it this way, too. A fool can ask more questions than a wise man can answer. Absolutely. Anybody remember when your kids started asking questions? What is that? That's grass. Why is it green? Photosynthesis. What's that? It's how grass breathes. Grass breathes? Well, it takes in carbon. It's just green. Right? You let that go until they're in high school, and then you can figure all that stuff out, right? There's a level of growth there. You're not going to understand everything right away. You may not be like me. You may be like me, and in 50 years, you won't understand everything. A couple things you need to remember, okay? So remember to approach it with the right premise, right? You got to believe by faith that the Bible is inerrant. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. Over and over and over, that's what the Bible says. You can, look at me, everybody look at me. You can trust the book. Trust the book more than the skeptic. It bothers me when somebody goes to church for 20 years of their life, studies the book, one college professor asks them a question, and it all goes out the window. I'm sorry, what? Who do you think this person is? Why do you believe the skeptic and throw the entire book out? That's ridiculous. Okay? So, remember the approach. The right approach with the right premise. Number two, remember that you don't have to know everything just to understand some things. Right? I don't have to know the truth behind every passage of Scripture to know that every passage of Scripture is true. And there's some things I said before I don't understand. Now, I've had people arguing about that, and they say, well, I don't think that's right. You need to know it all before you teach it. Really? That's not true in any level of life. Okay? I have a smartphone in my pocket. When I first got a first smartphone, only thing I knew how to do was how to answer that thing and how to send and make calls. And then I learned how to text, right? And now I can take photos with it, and now I can edit photos, and now I can actually put words on the photos and make really beautiful pictures with Scripture on them, and I can do all kinds of, and you know what? I'm probably using, what, 10% of this thing? This thing does a lot more than I use it for. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to use it, right? And a lot of people are that way about the Bible. Well, I don't understand the Bible, so I'm not going to study it. Real, that's crazy. Not studying, it's not going to make you understand it better. Just because you don't know everything doesn't mean you don't know some things. You can practice the truths that you do know. A couple things real quick. So a couple things you need to consider. Now, when I'm talking to a skeptic, this is where I go. Number one, consider the fact that your interpretation or your understanding of the passage, well, may be wrong. You might be wrong. I like, we always quote Proverbs 3, verses 4, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know what the second part of that is, right? Lean not into what? Yeah, you can't always trust your understanding. Let me explain this real quick. I'm going to run out of time, but let me explain this real quick. When I got saved, my grandmother knew more about the Bible than anybody I knew. So with what my grandmother knew was gospel truth, right? My grandmother believed in salvation by faith through grace, but my grandmother also believed that you could lose your salvation. She did not believe in the concept of eternal security. She also believed that tongues were for today. It wasn't just an apostolic gift that had passed away with the apostles. She believed it was for today, and my grandmother believed that. So when I got saved, and my youth pastor one day said, once you're saved, you're always saved, I told my grandmother that, and my grandmother said, that's not true, that's a lie. You know what I did? I went back to my youth pastor and I said, that's a lie. You people are lying. Was I right? No. When I studied it for myself, when I did the diligence and studied the scripture for myself, I realized the very nature of God and the very nature of that gift makes it eternal. And eternal means forever. And we could go on talking about eternal security. But the point is, I was wrong. I trusted. And I've heard people say that. Well, my grandmother believed this. I understand that. But can I tell you something? Sometimes grandma's wrong. My grandmother's in heaven today. She died when she was 92 years old several years ago. And she's in heaven today. I have no question about that. I know where she stood on her salvation. I always said this. She was probably surprised when she got there. I made it. She didn't make it there because of her work. She made it there because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. I can tell you that. Same way I'm going to make it, same way you're going to make it. You need to consider the fact that what you believe or what you're reading or the way you're interpreting that or the context which you're seeing it in, if you want to understand the book better and the chapter of that book better and the context and the culture behind it, all of a sudden you go, well, that makes sense now. Well, then the scripture didn't change. You just grew. When I was in the seventh grade, if you'd have tried to teach me calculus, X does not equal Y plus Z. Sorry. There ain't no such thing. You know, 2 plus 5 equals 7 plus none. It, right? I didn't understand that. Was it the calculus was wrong? No, I just didn't know yet, which brings you to your last point here, okay? Last point. Consider the fact your interpretation, your understanding of the passage may be wrong. And finally, consider the fact that you are still spiritually immature. You've got some growing to go, grow. Put your trust in God. You can't, listen to me, you say, well, you didn't answer all of our Bible discrepancies. I can't answer all your Bible discrepancies, and neither can you, but I believe this Bible's true, and when I come at it with that premise, I find the answers a lot quicker. You're not here. You don't open the book to prove the book's wrong. You open the book because the book is right, and it will typically prove that you're wrong. The way you live and the way you think all needs to change to this. And I've found this to be true in my own life. The more I try to live by the very truths that I do know and I do understand, because there's some things I do absolutely understand and do absolutely know, and you too. Can I ask you a question? Are you living by those truths? Why are you so worried about something to argue about when you're not even doing what you know the truth is? And that's where most people are. Oh, I want to know what this means. You keep studying. You may. Maybe you won't, but probably you'll get it. There'll be pieces and parts that you'll know. I mentioned a while ago the apostolic gift of tongues and healing. And I did a lot of study on that in my lifetime because I had a hard time giving that doctrine up because I thought grandma was right. But when I studied the book, you know what? I'd look at what Grandma said, and I'd say, you know, Grandma, that doesn't really agree with the Bible. We had some, by the way, my grandmother and I had some unbelievable doctrinal discussions for 17, 18 when I was in Bible college. I would come home and talk with my grandma. You talk about some good, we didn't get mad at each other. She knew her, she'd quote hers, and I'd go, hang on, I'll get to Romans. Here, and we would go back and forth. And I think Grandma grew a little bit and I grew a little bit. And I think that's what it's about. Don't be afraid to discuss the truth. Don't be afraid to, if you have to, argue the truth. Don't be afraid to share the truth. You don't know it all, and it's okay if you don't know it all. And by the way, I have found as a pastor, it's okay for me to say to people, and I say it often now, I don't know. Somebody asked me a question when we came in tonight about a passage that had the word unicorns in it. Well, were there unicorns? What does that mean? Well, there's a lot of, what is Leviathan? What is that animal? Everybody's got their opinion, but you can't prove it. There's some things I don't know. I can give you my explanation of what I think, but I still don't know. Bible didn't give me the answer, and I'm not going to try to give you the answer. And it's okay. Don't let a skeptic, don't let a critic, don't let a failing Christian take away the truth in your heart that this is God's book and you can trust it. Amen? Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to put more confidence, more faith in this book than we do in anybody. Lord, I include myself in that, I include Pastor Monty in that, I include any Bible scholar we know. The Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates the truth to us. And Lord, if we'll search for it with all our heart, we'll put our confidence and trust that it's right, I believe the Holy Spirit will reveal to us the truths that we need to know. Maybe not everything that there is to know, but what we need to know. Help us to live by the truths that we already know and to practice them. And Lord, that in itself will be the greatest change in our life. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.